Well, the interesting part about that, no matter what his mark was, it was wiped out in the flood of Noah. So people fight about it today, whether it's a, you know, a race or la la la, whatever it was, it ended during the flood. And everybody kind of was, that was a great, the great reset. That was the original one. So now you have knowing what they have in mind for us on the next one. So now we've started going through, we're learning, you know, basically about the family trees of all the people that are here. So we'll start. So obviously, again, I was being facetious when I talked about this guy, Lamech, who took two wives, and the name one was Adah, and the name of the other was Zela. And I thought I had looked their names up, but I didn't put it in here, and I just forgot. But it's kind of funny that you think about he's the first guy that took, and how it'll play in the chapter 5, you'll see. So Lamech in Hebrew, and then again, all these things are transliterated. You can, it's going to be a thing next chapter. You can just about make up what you want them to say, but Lamech is where we get our root word of lament. So obviously he took two wives and now he's lamenting that. So yeah, he is a glutton for punishment. So just kidding. And so obviously we see his, this is where society starts to stratify into, people have obviously different talents or, you know, proclivities are starting to come out. So you see Adah for Jabal, he was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. So here you see the first, for lack of a better term, kind of rancher, Bedouin kind of guy. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of those who play the lyre and the pipe. So obviously this is kind of the musical, creative side. And then Zela also bore Tubal Cain. He was the forger of all the instruments of bronze and iron. The sister of Tubal Cain was Nama. So again, I don't know if I brought this up. Evolutionary archaeologists have attempted to organize human history in the terms of various supposed ages. You have the Stone Age, the Bronze Age, the Iron Age, etc. The Noadic record, however, indicates that early men were very competent in brass and iron metallurgy, as well as Sumerian Egypt. The same is true for musical instruments, and it's evident that the science and art of both metallurgy and music, as well as agricultural and animal husbandry, has been handed down from ancient times to these earliest post-flood civilizations. Modern archaeologists confirming the high degree of technology associated with the earliest human settlers all over the world. So, and I think maybe here I even talked about, we had all these great, you have the period, the pyramids at Gaza, Giza, right? And then, not Gaza. And then all the things in South America where they're just, these things are just built with rocks that weigh 250 tons and they were quarried 10 miles away and then cut and stacked so tightly that you can't even get your... Oh, Siri, tell me about some of those places I just mentioned. Nice. That's scary to listen to you that close. But, and these things are put together with things that we can't even match nowadays with our technology. So, obviously, the timeline that we have been taught in human history is obviously in conflict with the biblical narrative, and we always, I mean, the first one you can see is all throughout growing up at school, you see the, you know, the amoeba, then it becomes the lizard, then it becomes something that loses its tail, and, you know, eventually it becomes man, you know, it's kind of this Neanderthal thing, and then we go up, and then we become humans. So, as in the garden, Satan said you become as God. So we think we're doing this when God said, no, I created Adam and Eve perfect in my image. And since then, we've been doing this. So that is the two conflicting human views where you get, and I mean, it comes right down to everything in the point that people believe that, you know, mankind is perfect and, you know, great. We're all wonderful people and we just do bad things, when the biblical narrative is, no, we're horrible, horrible people with corrupt hearts, that only through the power of Jesus can we do anything good. So our whole existence is 180 degrees one way or the other. So, and that's basically what the biblical narrative is.
Basically, then trying to dismiss the first three words in the Bible.
Yes. And God created.
God.
Yes. So, in verse 23, this is a real weird, it was a tough to kind of try to understand this. Lamech said to his wives, Adul and Zula, hear my voice, you wives of Lamech, listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is seventyfold. So it's kind of interesting here what, I mean, you could get every, nobody really understands this. But evidently, and again, going back to the narrative, I don't know if you grow up, I was just thinking about it on the way here this morning. We were always taught that, I believe, Beowulf was the first human poetry. But here, this is in the Bible, and this is considered the first bit of poetry. That this was kind of this poetic. But basically saying here what I get the best out, it seems like somebody wounded him by accident, and it probably was a relative, so he killed him. And evidently he's saying, look, you know, God said if you hurt him, he's going to avenge him sevenfold. I'm telling you, you hurt me, and I'm going to get you seventyfold. It's basically a boast. So we can see where mankind is kind of headed already, you know, just a couple generations in. So then the narrative changes. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and called his name Seth. For she said, God has appointed me for other offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him. Remember, she thought Abel would be the seed that, you know, would conquer Satan, and, you know, God had other plans. So Seth means appointed or substitute. So you can contrast Eve's attitude of thankfulness and trust with Lamech's attitude. So here there's another two verses put right together as mankind being boastful and then her being thankful. So again, you know, everything's always 180 degrees. So Seth also a son, to Seth also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. And at that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. This is really controversial because the gamut of people began to call upon on the name of the Lord can go all the way from people began to blaspheme the name of the Lord to people began to obviously call upon the name of the Lord. The question, so here you can go, just to try to give you all the sides of this. So up to this point in the Bible, every time you saw that Cain, God spoke to Cain, God spoke to Adam, God spoke to Eve, that God had appeared to them. And we can only assume in physical form, in a form they could accept and hear from. So now at this point, as man becomes a larger, either God's withdrawing himself from mankind to where they have to call upon him to have communication with them, or it really is there. And some of the things even say at this time people began to name their idols after God. So that's the different, and again, depending on where you land on that scale, it's 180 degrees. If you think that people are just, I don't know why you would think, I have a hard time believing that it's people calling on the name of the Lord in a good way, because you would think he's already in this. He's around. He's here. But
calling on the name of the Lord, then what follows, why was he, Noah, then called to build an ark?
Yeah, well, you're going to see everybody's going to be corrupt. So,
yeah.
And there's going to be other question marks in the middle of that, too.
Yeah, you know, it's interesting, it's interesting too. I think it's instructive. The name of the Lord there is Jehovah. It's not
the creator.
Right. It's, yeah. Or it's not the general name for God, but Elohim is Jehovah.
It's getting more specific. It started out with Elohim, then it went to Lord God, now it's the name.
And so of course, the appearances. What were the appearances? You know, were they the pre-incarnate Christ, which would line up with Jehovah and call the name of Jehovah? Can I say one more thing, too?
No.
She said I could.
Okay, well, I can't overrule her. There you go.
It's interesting, the strain in the narrative. It's like not, like I'm a pretty linear kind of guy. This is not linear.
Right.
This is like, okay, Enoch, and then we like, ooh, go through an entire line, and then come back, and now, you know, and now Adam and his wife. How did these strains go, and what time periods were each of these things happening? What a crazy.
I should have, and I was going to yesterday. I was going to try to get Tom. I don't know if you guys remember a long time ago. Tom handed out a timeline, which had, I don't know if anybody still has, which has all the overlaps.
I do.
If you look at how long people live, look at you, organized.
Whoa. Wait a minute, it's not a full color.
Oh, I wish I had known that. I could have put it. Well, I'll put it in here next week.
Okay.
But just sometimes we forget how many lives overlap. In this, you know, that Noah didn't miss meeting Adam by all that much. You know what I mean? That we tend to think this linear, so okay, here's Adam, he died, then we got this. Well, they're living these huge, long periods of life, so, and I don't know what the, you know, you can go into the genetics where, you know, pretty much perfect at that point as far as, so how long was a woman able to bear children, you know? Because, I mean, Adam lived to be 999 years old. Is he still having kids at 900? Is he, you know, what, I don't know what the, you know, so sometimes, I mean, there's people that believe there was a lot more people on the earth at this time than what we think because of the long lifelines and the genetics being perfect and, you know, all those things put together. Speculation? I don't know. Back to the I wasn't there. Which is probably good for me and them. All right, believe it or not, we made it to Genesis 5. This is where it's kind of funny. I know we all kind of have had experiences with the non-denominational denomination, right? So we've all had that experience. And so, but for me, just to go down a little bit of a rabbit trail, hopefully, I really, through that, there was times, it was a great experience sometimes. And through that, I discovered this guy, Chuck Missler. I know I've told you guys that before. And I really enjoyed his teaching. I would actually call him, in a sense, my spiritual father as far as the scriptures goes and revealing some things in the scripture to me. Well, then I'm going along, and I discover this guy, Michael Heiser. Well, he has some really, so it's like almost like a reimagining of the scriptures for me. The problem is, as I go through the scripture with this, there's times when these two influences in my life are, again, at that 180 degree, Chuck Missler's over here, Mike Heiser's over here. And what's a good thing for that is it's made me, I have tried to throw out all my preconceived notions that I was filled with and just look at the scripture and study it and try to realize where I come down. And it's helped me. And I got to be honest with you, this is one of the places where let me put it to you this. Like, we talked about the Maseroth, right? Does anybody remember what the Maseroth is? We call it the Zodiac now. The signs of the... And if you can look in the sky and take those four stars and make a scorpion out of them, I'm impressed. I do not see 99% of what they say is in the stars, so I really believe it started as a way of storytelling.
You got to take different
logos. I could go with that. So, but even then, you think, well, if they didn't,
that's part of one of them.
Yeah.
But if they didn't have metallurgy back then, how would they know what a dipper was, right? They should have been using their hands. Just to give that an example of where that Heiser says, oh, no, Chuck Missler's completely wrong about that. Chuck Missler says the story of the Gospels is given in that we have a virgin in the stars and the lion and all these things that are in the stars. Mike Heiser says no. Well, I would kind of tend to side with Misler on that one. I don't see all those things that people say are up there. So I believe it was telling a story. Now, is it the story of the gospel? That's for some interpretation. But anyway, so here, going through these lists of names, and you know how many times in the Bible we run into genealogy? Most of the time you're just reading, you're like, oh, man, how am I going to get through Bob begot, Bill's son Bob begot, you know, and Joe begot, and you're like, oh, my God. But a lot of times there's kind of stuff hidden in there. And it's there for a reason, because you'll see later on somewhere in the Bible it'll mention something that references back to that. So this is going to be one of those cases. So you'll understand it when we get there. I was just prepping the battlefield for this. This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. So there's a big statement right there. That's, again, it's kind of interesting for me, because every time you see the prophets, when we went through the Old Testament, they always identified God as, he always fell back on, I don't know if fell back on, but relied on, I am the God that brought you out of Egypt. If it wasn't for me, you wouldn't exist as a nation. And here's basically that same thing we're seeing through this. God saying, I made you. If it wasn't for me, nobody would exist, let alone the Jews or the Hebrews, you know. So it's kind of interesting that he always keeps coming back to, I'm the one that made you.
Isn't that also in that statement, take away out all other races of human beings?
Yeah. So male and female, he created them. I know some people have some problems with that even. Who would have thought we'd got to that point in life? But there that is. And he blessed them and named them man when they were created, which is also some heartburn for some feminists. Verse 3, then Adam had lived 130 years. He fathered a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. So again, when it says had lived 130 years, I kind of never really thought about it till this week. I was kind of debating. It's like, when did time start? I kind of got a feeling that time didn't start till after the fall. That before they fell, there was no need for time. There was no reason to keep it. Everybody was eternal, right? So now all of a sudden, so I'm assuming when it says had lived 130 years, I'm assuming it's in his fallen state. And so obviously he had Seth, so I don't know how long it went before he had, you know, did he have Cain and Abel, and then there was a long break, or did that, I don't know, you can fit anything. Right, so there's a bunch of girls in here, obviously, because everybody's going to have wives, and at this point it's not wrong to marry your sister, because again, genetics are perfect. It's the problem, if everybody knows, is why you can't marry your cousin, and why the Amish have so many problems with dwarfism and stuff, because the gene pool is so small that they just keep passing around the same, you know, genes that are deteriorating, and that's just the way it goes. So at this point, those genes, that isn't a problem. So the days of Adam after he fathered Seth were 800 years old, and he had other sons and daughters. So thus all the days Adam lived were 930 years old, and he died. So here's, we're going to get into this interesting point.
Before we do this, can I say something?
No. Go ahead.
I want to ask, in verse 2, when it says, male and female created them and blessed them and called their name Adam. So the translations say man, but actually the word in Hebrew is Adam. Called them Adam. And mankind is another translation, but the word, if you look up the Hebrew word, it's Adam. Adam, 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 not mankind.
You can go back and make a point that he's basically saying that Adam is the son of God. We are all sons of Adam, sons and daughters of Adam.
Yeah.
Only Adam was directly from God.
Yeah.
So that's,
I just think it was interesting, but certainly man.
Right.
Humankind, mankind.
But you go back to the curse and how men and women have been fighting for dominance, and some women haven't. I mean, you see the craziest stuff now. You can't call it mankind. It has to be humankind. You know, to the male person, the birthing person. I mean, we've just lost our minds. So, verse 5. Thus all the days of Adam were 930 years, and he died. So there, that's kind of a big statement in the fact that there is the curse fulfilled. When Seth had lived 105 years, he followed Enosh. So this is where it's going to get in this weird, I swear I went through all kind of, and I'm trying to come up with the best names that I could find. There's a thing called the Jewish Talmud, which, if you understand what a Talmud is, it's basically the rabbinical teachings of the Jerusalem Talmud. I'm sorry. And it's the rabbinical teachings of the rabbis. So obviously when Christianity starts and people start calling Jesus God, the rabbis have a problem with that. So to kind of go back up to that point, there's plenty of places in the Old Testament that reference multiple God in multiple forms. Obviously we've seen God talk to Adam, And even after he talked to Cain and Abel, and the Bible says if you see God's face and you're a sinful man, you're dead. So there has to be some other forms of God that man can talk to without dying. And we saw that, if you guys went through Judges and all with me, we saw that multiple times. So I tried to use that and tried to go through all as much as I could, because like I said, this is going to be one of those places where I have to battle with Mike Heiser and Chuck Missler. I have to wrestle that fight in my own mind. But as best as I can come up with, Enosh means weak, frail, that kind of thing. So then Seth lived after he fathered Enosh 107 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. When Enosh had lived 90 years, he fathered Kenan, which means possession, low, humble, composer. See, networker kind of, so I start to see like modern things filter into this sometimes. So from what I can see, and from other things, the best thing you can stick with is like low or humble, that kind of thing. So Enosh lived after he fathered Kenan, 115 years, and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enosh were 905 years old.
That's your glasses one. That says 815.
Says what?
815, not
115. Oh, sorry. Yeah. 815 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. Then Kenan had lived 70 years. He fathered Mahalalel, which means to shine, praise, the praised one of God. It's one of the interpretations. The other interpretation is praised of God. So take with that what you'll see why it's an issue on the next slide. Kenan lived after he fathered Mahalalel 840 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Kenan were 910 years, and he died. When Mahalalel had lived 65 years, he fathered Jared, which means descending or descent. Again, you might want to take all these and go look them up yourself and see what you come up with. And let's see. Thus all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. When Jared had lived 162 years, he fathered Enoch, which means dedicated, trained, or disciplined. Jared lived after he fathered Enoch 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah, which means his death. That one's pretty cut and dry on that one. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. So as you can see, Enoch's the only one that says, and he died. It doesn't say, and he died. This is, many people believe it's the first foretelling of the rapture. He was taken. Thus we know that a lot of things that personally I rely on to try to interpret the Bible are in the book of Enoch, which is his character. So supposedly...
First Enoch,
yeah, not the whole... Oh, there's all kind of stuff got added on to that, so... But, and again, back to the Missler thing sometimes, when I was first introduced and was listening, was learning from that, he was adamant about do not use any other books, right? So then... Once I discovered First Enoch, I kind of disagree with him on that one. So there's one of those places where I would lean towards Heisner, who relied heavily on the book of Enoch in his biblical narrative.
So one of the interesting points that supported that is that when they found the Dead Sea Scrolls, they found hundreds of copies of the book of Enoch and other.
The Book of the Giants, too.
The Book of the Giants, right? And then also, then Jude, of course, Jude, quoting as scripture Enoch.
Mm-hmm. I believe so does Peter, right?
Specifically quoted, I think it's once, hundreds and hundreds of allusions. I think one direct quote, depending on translations, is from the Book of Enoch, but there's hundreds of allusions, and most of the theology of the New Testament, you can find allusions to in the book Enoch.
It's interesting, since you guys asked, we're going through the book of Enoch right now on Audible. It's with Timothy Averino, called Averino, does a commentary prior to and throughout. And the thing that is just fascinating about it is that the book of Enoch, so one of the questions is why has it been put down? Why has it been put away? And one of the reasons from the Jewish perspective is that it is so clearly foretelling Christ, so clearly witnessing to Christ that they couldn't have it. They needed to remove it from circulation. Why the prophet or whatever, I don't know, whatever happened there, but
they basically... Because Enoch was alive during the Old Testament, and it was not in the Old Testament, the Bible that they had then, they didn't even consider it at first, because when it was written, it would have been brought in at that time, not some, oh, we're going to bring this in now.
That's kind of the gist that I understand of why.
Some
of the early fathers of the church tried to get it included.
Some, yeah.
And it ended up in the Ethiopian Old Testament. As part of their actual scripture. So it's there, it's on the peripheral. It's like, again, the best thing I can tell you, if you don't even really want to believe it or whatever, is that if you go to, like, just say you're at the pyramids at Giza and you're trying to read the hieroglyphics, but they unearthed the, what is it, the stone of Hammurabi or something, and they were able to translate part of that, which, because it was written in a couple different languages, that now they can come back to Giza and translate some of what's there because what they got from this. And that's, if nothing else, that's the Book of Enoch gives you a way of translating the Bible, of understanding the storyline. Yeah, you can do with that what you please. So, all right, verse 25. When Methuselah had lived 187 years, he fathered Lamech. So we got to introduce to that guy where we get the word Lamech from, with the two wives. Methuselah lived after he fathered Lamech 782 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son, called his name Noah, which means, I didn't put it in red, I should have, rest a response, saying, out of the ground the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toils of our hand. Lamech lived after he followed Noah 595 years, and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. After Noah was 500 years old, he fathered Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and they're going to become a big part of our story from here. So what I kind of interestingly did, here's those names that we have just went through. I'm sorry, they're a little small up there, but it's basically Adam, Seth, Enosh, Mahalalel, Jared, Methuselah, Lamech, and Noah. So if you take those meanings and put them in that same context, this is what you get. Man appointed lowness or weakness, the praise of God descending to his death of sorrow brings rest. So you can do that. Again, you could twist that around a little bit to say some of what you would want it to. But that's really, I didn't think that was really there because I had heard it wasn't. So I have been diligently spending a week trying to chase down these names the best I can. And I'm going to have to agree with Misler a little bit on this, because he's been preached from our pulpit. That when, I think we were in the school then, right? That was a long time ago. But, I mean, there it is.
6 years ago next week.
That, you know, those... And again, it's a translation of a translation is how we get the names. But, you know, that's in that text is what those names mean laid out. So, pretty interesting, if you ask me.
Now, the people that we just learned about, are they the firstborn? Or all just in the line?
Again, that would even estimate that God picked out, the Holy Spirit picked out the right names of the people to make that work.
Yes, but I believe that this is the line. I mean, if you watched in the beginning, the births got earlier and earlier. And by now it's 500 years. So could Noah had other children before those three? You know,
yep.
Yes, you don't know. You know, and it always says it had other sons and daughters. Was that had before or after? You know,
I'm okay. What if all of them had daughters first? And you know,
yes, that's right. The first that wasn't the first one because there's two others. That already mentioned.
Right. They weren't even put in the narrative. So
is it the line? And I believe, that's what I believe, is the line is the important thing to get from Adam to Noah.
Is it to make this work here?
Yeah. And then where does that work? Yes, correct. That's what I'm saying.
And the other thing is, too, is you will never find in the beginning the firstborn son receiving the blessing.
Yes.
Yeah, in a lot of cases, the firstborn son.
Like Abraham wasn't the oldest. you know, and you keep going down, and every one that was picked was not the oldest, the first, you know.
Isaac was my first born.
Huh?
No.
Well, yeah, yes, but he's the only, yes, right, that we know.
Yeah. I don't see Michael's up there.
Yeah.
I know why that is.
That is called Mahalalel in Hebrew. It means Michael. You don't think the Hallelujah means that?
We always joked that we were going to name our next son Methuselah Mahalalel. His death shall bring the blessing.
There you go. So, any comments? And again, I went at this thinking I wasn't going to find that, to be honest with you. I was expecting, I had thrown that out a while ago and said, that's not really what's there. But this week I did an honest effort of trying to dig through that Jerusalem Targum. There's a book of Hebrew baby names out there, but it's, you got to be careful because there's some older ones and then the more modern ones. So I'm trying to dig through the older ones, and I didn't just want to pick the names that made it fit the. I really tried to find, and that's the best I could do right there. So either the gospel given in the fifth chapter of Genesis, or it's not.
Great. Everybody know the difference between translation and transliteration in the Bible?
When a guy tells his wife a story, it's a transliteration.
She calls it a transilliteration.
Because you have them both in the Bible.
Transliteration is when you try to understand what your wife said to you.
Sorry. That's why we pray, Lord, help our hair. Yeah. Help us to live with our wives, with our wives, with understanding that our prayers may not be hindered.
Because there are some words that are not in the English language, or that are in the English language that aren't in. So there was the best case of they went to these tribes, undiscovered tribes in like South America or whatever, and you're going to try to translate the Bible for them. How are you going to describe them a chariot? You know, or the Ark of the Covenant. So they had to find words that fit their vocabulary to kind of show that. So there really wasn't an exact word in their language for what you were trying to. So they transliterate with something you can relate to.
Yeah, translation is taking the word in this language and, by definition, being able to use that same word in our language. That's translation. A transliteration would be the name, the person's name. They didn't try to tell you what his name meant. Boom, boom. If we had David translated in the whole book of the Bible, it would be beloved. That would be his name.
Well, translation, as I mentioned before, the word Adam, that's the actual word, but the transliteration was mankind.
To distinguish talking about him and the race, because sometimes it's Adam and sometimes it's mankind.
And I like what Chris says. I am trans illiterate when Karen tries to explain something.
I'm telling you, we're getting back to the bag, aren't we?
No. All right, anybody want to close us in prayer if that's... All right, Mike.
Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that this deed was... You went in the desert and your word fed Jesus. So feed us, Lord, ever filling. And let us spread it out. And be with us this day, and let us be open to what you have for us. In your name, pray.
Amen.